Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to Live with Lon today. We are so glad that you're with us. And we're going to be talking about a most current subject today. The title of our message today is The Who, What, and Why of Anti-Semitism. And we're going to be getting to that in just a moment. But first, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray today that the Holy Spirit would open our hearts and give us the spiritual understanding that we need and the spiritual discernment that we need to be able to grasp the truths of the Word of God. So, Lord, illuminate our spirits today by your Spirit. And, Father, we pray for the land of Israel in Gaza. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would bring a ceasefire and an end to the hostilities there and restore calm both in Israel and in Gaza. Lord, we pray for the loved ones of people who have been killed or wounded in the fighting. Lord Jesus, comfort them and use the many, many believers that are in the army or in Israeli society. Lord, use them to point people to Jesus Christ during this upheaval that brings so much distress and insecurity. Lord, may the security that the believers there in Israel know because of their walk with you, may that be so obvious that people will be drawn to faith in Jesus the Messiah. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody says, what? Amen. And what? Amen. Now, anti-Semitism. It's a hot word in our world today. Because of the flare-up of hostilities between Israel and Gaza, anti-Semitism, which is always simmering, it seems like, in our world, has suddenly become like gasoline with a match thrown on it. And if you're keeping up at all, you know that in countries throughout Europe, throughout the world, really, even here in the United States, that the number of anti-Semitic marches and events and vandalisms are out of control. And so I thought today, because the passage we've got for today in front of us certainly leans itself towards this topic. Now, what exactly is anti-Semitism? Well, the word Semitism comes from the word Semite, and this comes from the word Shem, who was one of the three sons of Noah. There was Ham, Japheth, and Shem. And the Shemites, or the Semites, were the descendants of Shem. And they include, of course, the Jewish people. So anti-Semitism means a prejudice or a hatred of Jewish people. Now, Jewish people aren't the only Semites in the world. By the way, all Arabs are Semites because they were all descended from Abraham, just like the Jewish people are. And Abraham was descended from Shem. So every Arab in the world is a Semite. Now, I didn't say every Muslim in the world, because every Muslim is not an Arab. For example, Indonesia has the largest Muslim population in the world. Those are not Arabs. Persia, modern-day Iran, that is a predominantly Muslim country, but they are not Arabs, and they are not Semites. They are Indo-European people. So even though the majority of the Arabs in our world are Muslims. Every Muslim is not an Arab. There are non-Arab Muslims. Also, every Arab is not a Muslim. There are a number of Christian Arabs, particularly in the Holy Land. In fact, the vast majority of the people who lived in Bethlehem up till about 30 years ago, 25 years ago, were Christian Arabs. Now, they were run out when Hamas took over Bethlehem a couple decades ago, but now the vast majority of the Christian Arabs in Israel live in Nazareth, but Bethlehem had a massive number of Christian Arabs. Okay, so, but anti-Semitism is specifically related, even though there are other Semites in the world, to Jewish people. Anti-Semitism is a hatred of, a prejudice against Jewish people. This is not new, anti-Semitism. In fact, it's been going on for centuries, anti-Semitism. We can trace it through, you know, modern-day Europe, all the way through ancient through modern-day Europe. I mean, you know, there was the Inquisition, there were the ghettos, in Eastern Europe, there were the pogroms, which a pogrom is like an organized demonstration, an organized attempt to hurt Jewish people. The pogrom, P-O-G-R-O-M. There was, of course, the Russian persecution of Jews and the Nazi persecution of Jews, and we could go on and on. So this is not new. And even after World War II, after the horrors of the Holocaust were made public, for a while, Europe was pretty free of anti-Semitism because of the shock that the horror of Hitler and what they did to the Jews brought. But now it's back. And France, Germany, many of the European countries are really having terrible problems with anti-Semitic demonstrations and mobs now. So, this is anti-Semitism. And today, I want us to talk a little bit about the who, the what, and the why of anti-Semitism. Now, this all comes out of a verse we've been studying in Matthew chapter 21, where Jesus tells several parables about how the Jewish people who are rejecting him are going to be punished for their rejection of the Messiah. And finally, after telling the Jewish people this, look, in chapter 21 of Matthew's Gospel, verse 41, Jesus said, "What in the parable, what is God going to do to the vine dressers who killed his son?" Who, of course, were the Jewish leaders. And the listener said, verse 41, "The owner will miserably destroy those wicked men and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their season." Verse 45, "And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he was speaking to them. But when they sought to lay hands on him," Jesus, "they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet." Because Jesus had said, verse 43, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, religious leaders of Israel, and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it." And that's true for the whole nation of Israel, he said that. Now, therefore, the who of anti-Semitism, we've already answered that question, are Jewish people. The what of anti-Semitism is that it is a deliberate racial hatred and prejudice against these Jewish people around the globe. And the why of anti-Semitism comes right out of this verse that we just read. It says, verse 46, when they, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, sought to lay hands on Jesus, they feared the multitudes. But it's clear that they wanted to lay hands on Jesus. And so this is part of the why of anti-Semitism. Let's talk about that for a minute. Why does anti-Semitism exist in our world? Well, there are two primary reasons. At least that's how I see it. Number one is a theological reason. The church, for centuries, 18 centuries, from the first century until the 20th century, followed a theological teaching called replacement theology. And what that means is that the people who believed in replacement theology believed, number one, that the Jewish people were responsible for the death of Christ. These replacement theologians believed, number two, that as a result, God had taken the promises that he had made to the Jewish people, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, etc., and he had given those promises away to the church because of their rejection of Christ. Number three, these replacement theologians believed, therefore, that the Jewish people had no further role in God's plan for the ages. Nothing. That they had forfeited their right to be part of the kingdom of God or the events of the end of the age. And finally, number four, these replacement theologians believe that therefore the Jewish people were a rejected people, that they were a despised people by God, and that anything that happened to them that was bad was their own fault for rejecting Christ. Now, that was pretty much what replacement theology was all about. And like I say, for 1800 years, that was the predominant theological position of the church when it came to Jewish people. Now, is that the correct view regarding Jewish people of the Bible? Well, the answer is no. It's partly correct. Remember, they believed that the Jewish people, the replacement theologians did, had rejected their Messiah and been responsible for his death. The Bible seems to support that. Let me show you. Matthew chapter 26, verse 4. Then it says, the chief priests, verse 3, and the scribes and the elders of the people assembled together at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and they plotted how that they might take Jesus by trickery and kill him. Okay, John chapter 11, verse 53. John chapter 11, verse 53. Then from that day on, they, that is the Jewish leaders, plotted to put him, Jesus, to death. How about Acts chapter 3, verse 14? Acts chapter 3, verse 14, Peter preaching. And here's what he says. He says, the God of, verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. When I was growing up, our rabbi told us all the time that the Jewish people had nothing to do with the death of Jesus. It was the Romans who killed Jesus. Well, that's true. The Romans did kill Jesus. They were the ones who put him on the cross and crucified him. But there's more to it than that. Look what Peter says here. He says Pilate was determined to let him go, Jesus, but the Jewish people delivered him up, Jesus, and denied him in the presence of Pilate. Matthew chapter 26. We want Barabbas. We want Barabbas. What shall I do with Christ? Crucify him. So, it's only partly true that the Romans were responsible for the death of Jesus. Peter makes it clear here, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the Jewish people are held responsible for that too. Look, verse 14, but you, Peter says, talking to the Jewish crowd, denied the Holy One and the Just One, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the Prince of Life. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. So, replacement theology, believing that the Jewish people rejected and killed their Messiah. I mean, the Bible seems to support that position, right? Now, the rest of replacement theology, however, is incorrect. That does not mean God took Israel's promises away. I'll tell you about that in a minute. And it does not mean that the Jewish people have no part in the kingdom of God or the end of the age. And it does not mean that the Jewish people can be treated any way, any mean and cruel way, and that it's fine for the church even to sanction that because they deserve what they get. No, none of the rest of that is true. Not at all. And I'll show you that in just a minute. Okay? Now, around the year 1900, the resurgence of what is called dispensationalism, which is just a fancy word for saying that God deals with the human race at different times, in different ways, in different dispensations, which might be 100 years, 1,000 years, 2,000 years, in all these different dispensations, 7, 8, 9, depending upon who's dividing it, in different ways. And that during the church dispensation right now, Israel is obviously not at the center of God's plan. The church is. However, at the end of the age, we're going to enter a different dispensation after the rapture. And then Israel's going to return to the center of God's program. And this teaching, dispensationalism, started to recover. It's pretty clear the early church believed in dispensationalism, but it started to recover 1900 years later under men like Arno Gabelein and Scofield, who wrote the Scofield Reference Bible, and Lewis Sperry Schaeffer, who founded Dallas Seminary, and John Wolver, the longtime president of Dallas Seminary, and on and on and on and on. And today, most evangelicals would completely reject replacement theology and would completely embrace God's returning to the Jewish people and returning them to the center of his program. Are you with me? Here at the end of the age. Okay, now, let me show you in the Bible, where the Bible says this is replacement theology is incorrect. Let me show you Romans chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. the Apostle Paul says. For I am also an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. And he goes on to say that even now, verse 5, at this present time, there is a remnant among Jewish people who believe in Christ, chosen by grace. Paul was one of that remnant. So am I. So are the 100 or so thousand Jewish people in the world today who believe in Jesus. 80 to 100,000. We don't know exactly how many. Now skip down a little farther to verse 25 of this chapter. For I do not desire, brethren, Gentile brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. And here's the mystery, that a hardening in part has happened to Israel. A callousing has happened to Israel. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, where everybody's born spiritually blind, but on top of that is a secondary callousing that God puts on the Jewish people because of their rejection of their Messiah. Watch, a hardening in part, a partial hardening. If it was a complete hardening, no Jewish person for 1900 years would ever come to Christ. But there was always that remnant. So it was a partial hardening has happened to Israel until. There's the key word. It's not permanent. It's not permanent until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. What does that mean? I don't know. Until God's finished using the Gentiles? Probably something like that. And then all Israel will be saved. For this is my covenant with them, verse 27, when I shall take away their sins. So the Jewish people are coming back. God hasn't taken their promises away. Look at this. Verse 29, for the gifts and the calling of God. What's he talking about? Talking about the promises God made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, down through the centuries. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Belief or no belief, these promises are going to be fulfilled to the Jewish people. Even if it's in the millennial kingdom. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Amazing, huh? So, replacement theology is incorrect. The gifts and the calling of God include also the love that God has from the very beginning, since Abraham, for the Jewish people. Couple of verses from the Old Testament. For example, in Jeremiah 31, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. For why? Look at verse 3. I had loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O virgin of Israel. Again, you shall take up your tambourines and go forth to the dances of the merrymakers. You shall plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria and shall enjoy them. God has loved the Jewish people with an everlasting love, for the gifts and the call of God are irrevocable. And that love remains constant despite their rejection of Christ. One more. Let me show you one more verse. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For, Moses speaking, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who were on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. Why did God set his love upon you? Because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers. That's why he brought you out of Egypt. That's why he's going to bring you back into the promised land. Read Zechariah 12, 13, and 14 about the return of Israel to the center of God's program. So, the first reason that anti-Semitism grew and became predominant in Christendom for 1900 years was bad theology, replacement theology, which was incorrect theology. The other reason is a spiritual reason, not a theological reason, but a spiritual reason. And that is that Satan hates the Jewish people. The devil, Lucifer, the accuser of the brethren, Satan hates the Jewish people. Why does he hate the Jewish people? Well, he hates them, first of all, because God determined to bring the Messiah through them, who would bring salvation to the world and empty the coffers of hell by millions of people and millions of people. He hated them for that reason. You say, yeah, but why does he hate them now? I mean, it's already happened. The Messiah's already come. He's already been raised from the dead. He can't stop that now. Well, that's a good point. Why does Satan hate him now? Hate the Jewish people now? Because, friends, anything God loves, Satan hates. And anything God hates, Satan loves. God loves holiness. Satan hates it. God loves obedience to the word of God. Satan hates it. God hates sin. Satan loves it. God hates when people refuse to believe in Christ and be saved. Satan loves it. You understand? God loves the Jewish people with an everlasting love, the Bible says. And he's chosen them from all the peoples on the earth to be his special people, even though they're in unbelief right now. Doesn't matter. And because God loves them, Satan hates them. And even though he may not be able to go back now, now remember, Satan tried to wipe the Jewish people off the face of the earth many times before the Messiah was born, because he could stop the plan of salvation if there were no Jewish people on earth. Let's go all the way back to Abraham having trouble with some of the peoples of Canaan when it was just a few what we would call Israelites back in that day. You remember that Sarah was such a beautiful woman that Abraham was afraid that the Egyptians first and then Abimelech second were going to kill him and all of his family and take her. And so he convinced her to lie and say that she was Abraham's sister. You remember that? And then we move forward to the Israelites being in Egypt and Satan doing everything he could to wipe the Israelites off the planet. No matter, but the more he tried, the more they multiplied. And then the Philistines tried to kill them and wipe them out in the time of David. And then after that, the Assyrians tried to kill them. They succeeded in wiping out the northern kingdom, but not Judah. And then Nebuchadnezzar conquered them and took them all into captivity. And most nations don't ever come back from something like that. But the Jewish people did. And then after that, you have Alexander the Great, whom we're told was determined to destroy all the Jews, but because of a fortuitous situation with the high priest showing him where he was in the book of Daniel and predicted, he spared the Jewish people. And then came the Romans. And Satan tried all these different ways. Remember Haman? I left him out. Who was going to destroy all the Jewish people in the book of Esther. But when he couldn't, it didn't stop his hatred for the Jewish people. And so today, the reason anti-Semitism still exists is not just because there was bad theology in the church for 19th century, some of which is still hanging around, but because Satan is at the base of this, stirring up the racism that is inherent in man, but really supercharging it towards the hatred of Jewish people. And he did it at the Inquisition. He did it during the Crusades when thousands and thousands of Jewish people were slain by the Crusaders. He did it down through the centuries in Eastern Europe and the pogroms, like I mentioned. He did it with Hitler. And even to this day, he's trying to wipe the Jewish people off the face of the earth. Let's summarize. The who of anti-Semitism, the Jewish people. The what of anti-Semitism is a hatred and a prejudice against Jewish people. And the why, bad theology, explains a lot of it. But the hatred of Satan for the Jewish people because God loves them explains the most of it. Oh, and let me just say in closing of this section, this is why no amount of education is going to stop anti-Semitism. I mean, education's good, but anti-Semitism is not just driven by lack of education. It's driven by satanic forces that despise and revile the Jewish people, because if God loves them, Satan hates them. Okay? So I'm afraid that right down to the Battle of Armageddon, anti-Semitism is here to stay. And actually will get worse, according to the Bible. Now, that's the end of what we of our passage and our teaching, but let's close with our final question. You know what it is. You ready? One, two, three. So what? That's right. And as my friend, where is he? Here he is. Jackie would say, what does he say? How sweet it is. That's right. So what's the bottom line here for you and me as followers of Christ? Well, friends, I can give it to you right out of the Bible. Romans chapter 11, verse 28. Paul says, the gifts and the call of God are irrevocable. God has not cast his people away, even though they're in unbelief, even though they'll do everything in their power to oppose you and me as we try to preach the gospel. Therefore, verse 28, concerning the gospel, they, the Jewish people, are enemies for your sake. Now that doesn't mean we consider them enemies. That means they consider us enemies. Okay? They consider us enemies because they consider us trying to convert them and take them away from Judaism. They don't understand. We want to complete their Judaism and complement everything their Judaism is. We don't want to take them away. I'm still Jewish. When people ask me, what are you, Lon? I say, I'm a Jewish person who believes in Jesus. I'm a Jewish person. Of course I'm Jewish who believes in Jesus. Now, Jewish people will tell you there's no such thing. You can't be Jewish and believe in Jesus. Well, I'm sorry. The early church was full of such people, and I'm one too. So was the Apostle Paul. Okay. So, concerning the gospel, they're going to believe that we're their enemies. And they're going to oppose us in every way they can. but concerning the election that they have from God. They are chosen as a special people from God. They are beloved for the sake of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You understand? So, when I go out on the street and I try to hand out tracts here in Washington, and a Jewish person comes by and refuses to take my tract, or worse, even tries to get in the way of me giving tracts to other people, that's what I should expect. But that person is still beloved to me for the sake of the fathers. That person is still a descendant, like I am, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David. And therefore, we as members of the church are not to despise them. We're not to do anything evil to them. We're not to be anti-Semitic, God forbid. We are to love them, pray for them, and consider them beloved, because they're still part of God's special people that he loves. Even if they're in unbelief, he loves them. Even if, sadly, he has to send many of them to hell because they've refused to trust Christ, he still loves them with a deep and special love. And so therefore, we as evangelical Christians must do the same. Remember, our goal is to have the heart of God. And this is the heart of God. Jesus wept over the Jewish people. And he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I wanted to gather you under my wings like a hen gathers her chicks, and you wouldn't let me do it." And he wept. This is the heart of God. He loves the Jewish people, even though they're in unbelief. This is what Paul's heart was. Look what he says. Romans chapter 9. "I tell you the truth in Christ," verse 1. "I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great heaviness and continuing sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ, if it were possible, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh," the Jewish people, obviously. And then chapter 10, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." Paul loved his Jewish people, and nobody took it on the chin from Jewish people worse than the Apostle Paul. They were trying to beat him up, and well, they did beat him up, and they did stone him, and they did try to kill him. But look at his heart for them. Why? They're beloved for the Father's sake. So I hope this helps some. I hope it will help us to understand why this incredible anti-Semitism down through the ages and now in our world today. And I hope it will help us to understand our response, which should be one of love and caring and prayer for Jewish people. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray you would give us the heart of Jesus for everything in our world. The heart of God for every issue in our world. And Lord, may that especially be true for the issue we've talked about today. Give us the heart of God for Jewish people. The heart of Jesus, the heart of Paul for Jewish people. Lord, in spite of their opposition to the gospel, help us to remember they are beloved in your sight, and they need to be beloved in our sight, that we need to love them and pray for them and support them and stand with them, Lord Jesus, against anti-Semitism and all such forms of hatred and persecution. And we should pray for their salvation, Lord Jesus, every Jewish person we know. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, what? Amen. And what? Amen. Okay. Now, next week, we're going to move on to the next parable that the Lord Jesus tells. So join us, Lord willing, here on Live with Lon. God bless you. Have a good week.